Samuel Wesley's beautiful setting of Psalm 5:8 is my starting place this week. Welcome to episode 5 of this podcast, Reflections for a Church in Lockdown. Wesley crafts a peaceful song of trust out of the middle of a psalm which refuses to hide from life's difficulties. Like Psalm 3, Psalm 5 is a mourning psalm. Look at verse 3. In the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. Early in the morning, I make my appeal to you and look up. We hear a lot about the psalmist's enemies, more than we have previously. There's a whole study here on the damage people do to each other through their words. Our words become weapons to cut and to wound. Verse 5 mentions the boastful. Verse 6, those who speak lies. Verse 9 uses four different parts of the body to draw attention to the havoc we can unleash through what we say. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their heart is their destruction. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and they flatter with their tongue. Lies and boasting, flattery and discouragement are all around us, even in lockdown. It's astonishing how people hurt each other, even when we're physically separated and in the midst of such turmoil. There's been a lot in the news about the dangers of domestic violence during lockdown, and they are very real. But rows and arguments are damaging, even if there is no physical violence. There will, I'm afraid, be many bitter legacies of this pandemic. This week is World Mental Health Awareness Week. It's vital that we pay attention to our mental health as well as our physical health. The theme of the week this year is kindness, something mediated as much, if not more, through our words as through our actions. So the psalmist here is surrounded by bragging and flattery and lies of every kind. Words are used to oppress and to put down and to manipulate. The psalm helps us find, in the midst of all of this, a place of peace and trust. Words are instruments of power. The psalmist uses words at the beginning of each day to pray, to help us explore our relationship with God. If we direct our first words of every day towards God, if we consecrate our speech, even if we talk to God about hard things, perhaps that will help us use words more carefully with others. This is how the psalm begins. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my lamentation. Hearken to the voice of my crying, my King and my God, for to you I make my prayer. Did you hear the four different references to what we say? My words, my lamentation, my crying, my prayer. The fathers of the early church see this psalm as a great resource whenever you are beset by enemies. St. Athanasius knew a thing or two about conflict. He has this very practical piece of advice. When you see evildoers planning to lie in wait for you, and you wish your prayers to be heard, get up at dawn and say Psalm 5. I find that rather bracing. Other Christian writers, because of the Latin translation of the heading, read the psalm as the prayer of the church, the bride of Christ, surrounded by her enemies, and seeking continually the help of the Lord in all circumstances. It's a helpful lens. Well, there'll be more about enemies and more about words later in the Psalms. But my eye has been caught this week, as yours may have been, by Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, through the greatness of your mercy, I will come into your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. This is the first mention in the Psalms of what will be a major theme, the house of the Lord, the temple. For that reason alone, it's worth pausing here but especially in this season. The last time I went into a church building was on the 22nd of March to our Cathedral Christchurch to stream a Eucharist with just 6 people physically present, all 2 metres apart. The last Sunday we could all go freely to church in the normal way was March the 15th, more than 9 weeks ago. I think that's the longest period in my adult life when I haven't been able regularly to visit a church building physically, to pray and to worship. And that will be the same for almost everyone listening to this podcast. Our church buildings are really important to the practice of our faith. We have more than 850 parish churches in our diocese, and many more chapels in schools and colleges and hospitals and military bases. So this seems a good moment to ask what this absence from church buildings is doing to our faith. We're now beginning to explore how we might begin to use them again. Last week I was able to give permission for clergy to make their own decisions about one person praying in church and about recording and streaming from church buildings. The government have now set up a group to look at how we can open churches for private prayer and small services. But it will be some months before we can hold anything like our normal gatherings. So how important are these beautiful buildings really for the practice of our faith? And what does God want to teach us at this time as we pray with the psalmist? But as for me, through the greatness of your mercy, I will come into your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. There's a whole story to be told in the Bible about the places where God meets us. The first place of all is, of course, in a garden. God comes to meet the first man and the first woman in the garden in the cool of the evening. God meets with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in many different places, in the desert, in the camp, on the mountain. Each meeting place becomes special, and they build an altar there. God meets Moses in the desert, in a burning bush. When Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, God meets with them on the mountain Sinai, in the middle of the desert. And God then travels in the midst of his people, in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Moses makes an ark, a box, to hold the 2 stone tablets of the law, and sets the ark in a tabernacle, a series of tents. The tents become a place of worship for the people who are on a journey. In each resting place on the journey, the Levites build the tabernacle again and set the ark in its resting place. Each time God leads them on, everything is taken down again and rebuilt. So God leads his people to the promised land. It takes many generations then for Israel to settle and for God's earthly kingdom to be established. David prepares the way for his son Solomon to build God's house, God's temple, in Jerusalem, the city of David. The temple becomes the very centre of the nation, the place where God's glory dwells, the place of prayer. The Psalms are full of references to the temple as God's house and to the glories of worship there. Psalm 84 is one of the best known. It's a powerful song just at this moment. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul has a desire and a longing to enter the courts of the Lord. For hundreds of years, as we have seen, the king and the temple in Jerusalem were at the very centre of Israel's faith and Israel's worship. But then Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned to the ground, and the people of God began their long exile in Babylon and elsewhere. Some did return and rebuilt a second temple. but many learned new ways of worship in exile. They discovered through the prophets that it was possible to pray and worship the God of all the earth in many different ways and different places. The people of God gathered in what became synagogues. They formed and deepened their community, and they read and studied the law together. There was no need to have a special building, just a community of 10. The building was convenient and helpful, but it was secondary to the gathering of God's people. Jesus was born in the time of the temple built by Herod, on a similar plan to the tabernacle and to the first and second temples. Jesus respects and honours the temple as God's house. Remember how he drove out the moneylenders. But Jesus also offers himself as God's temple, the one in whom God's glory is revealed. Even though this temple might be destroyed, he says, in 3 days, Jesus would rebuild it. He would rise again. So the centre of God's presence and God's revelation cannot be a building, however wonderful, however grand, however many have prayed in it down the years. The centre and symbol of God's presence is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is where God comes to meet us, and the person we come to meet with God. The first Christians worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem and in one another's homes. They met in the synagogues when they could, in the open air and in public buildings, like the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. The early church was subject to persecution sporadically. It simply wasn't possible to have their own public buildings. But in time, when they could and as soon as they could, Christians began to build places of prayer or to take over other public buildings. As the Christian faith spread, so the church built parish churches and great cathedrals and set them aside for worship and poured into them some of the love and devotion we offer back to God. That continues to this day, but our buildings have never been the centre of our faith. That honour is reserved for Jesus Christ. Even Solomon knew that God does not come to live in houses built by human hands. But God did come to dwell in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, present with us in one time and place in his life and ministry, and present with us in every time and place after his resurrection through the gift of the Holy Spirit. These words from Matthew's Gospel have new relevance in this lockdown season. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Anne and I gather every Sunday morning in our home to share in worship with people across the diocese. Jesus is with us, and with the thousands of others who gather with us in many different homes. Even if you pray and worship on your own, connecting virtually through the internet or by phone, Christ is present. When I led worship in Christchurch on the 12th of May, it was a very special experience. There were just a handful of people in a building which can hold 800. But the remarkable thing was that the building did not feel empty, because it wasn't. Christ was present by his Spirit with the saints and angels, and not only in that one place, but everywhere where people joined us in worship. And the New Testament goes even further in this understanding of the temple. The physical temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Roman armies in 70 AD. But the early Christians believed, and we believe, that God is building a new temple, a new place for his glory and his presence to dwell. Listen to 1 Peter. Come to Jesus, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We, the Church, are the living temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you, and this is you plural, not you singular, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The people of God are the place where God's glory dwells. None of this means that we do not love our buildings, or that we should not love our buildings, or that we do not need them, or that we should not look forward earnestly to going back to them. This period of exile from them is deeply painful for us, and I think deeply painful for our wider community. As soon as it is safe to do so, we should return. Sometimes this exile from the buildings affects us in deep and powerful ways. On Maundy Thursday this year, I sat for a while and I wept, overcome with emotion, that I could not be in the cathedral, gathered with so many clergy and others from across the diocese, to mark this most solemn and beautiful moment in the church year. But it is important to use this time to recalibrate and to remember that our faith does not depend on being able to meet in a particular place or building. Or if our faith does depend on that, then God would call us on from that place. In the very last chapters of the Bible, John paints a picture of heaven as a great city come down from the heavens, a new Jerusalem. He writes, I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There will be no temples and churches in heaven, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We return to Psalm 5. But as for me, through the greatness of your mercy, I will come into your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. I read those words as a promise. One day, I hope not too far away, the church will return to our buildings, to our serious houses of prayer, to bow down in awe and thanksgiving, and to be together in one place. But until then, we will find new and more ancient ways of prayer, the ways of the first generations of Christians, rediscovering Christ as the living centre of our faith, and rediscovering that together we, the Church, are the body of Christ and a living temple to God's glory. And as we navigate this time, we continue to pray with the psalmist and with Samuel Wesley. Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way plain before my face.